Can't lose when you have kids on the stage. There is just no lose on that one. Thanks, Sunday School, for bringing that together and for the brainstorming behind that. It's valuable, and we're appreciative. And if I had any sense at all, I'd stop right here and we'd go home, huh? But obviously I don't, so turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. I love the book of Ruth. Two books in the Old Testament named after ladies, Ruth and Esther, both have the same theme, the providence of God, although shown in different ways. But of the two, I think Ruth is by far my favorite. It's a love story. It's a story of God's providential care. It is a special story. If you're having a hard time finding it, it's the book right after Judges. So just keep digging until you come to Judges. And it's right after Judges, and the reason why is because it takes place in the midst of the events of the 400 years of the Judges. When I was about the age of the kids who were at the microphone today, about, 10, 11, something around there, I sang in this little group of two girls, two guys, and my voice had made its change. It was beginning to make its change at a somewhat early age, and so I was already kind of a sometimes tenor, sometimes baritone, so that it would do this kind of like, that sort of a thing. And so I sang the lower portions, and it was a fun little group. And the purpose of the group really was every couple of months, we would go to what then we called old folks' homes. You don't call them that anymore. Now they're called senior centers or assisted living or any of those sort of things. But we would sing a number of songs. We, of course, would sing hymns. We would sing things and you could see the smiles lighting up on people's face as we would sing certain things. And we would always close with the same song. And it's a song that long since has faded into. It's not in most hymn books anymore, but it was a song that if you grew up in kind of the time that I grew up, you probably will remember. It was called God Will Take Care of You. God Will Take Care of You. And it starts off with, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. Nothing you ask will be denied, God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you." And that really is the theme of the book of Ruth. And I'm delighted to be in this book for the next few weeks. And I love what we see in this wonderful book. It's a magnificent short story. It's one of the great short stories of the Hebrew genre, and is still respected today in the academic halls as one of the greatest short stories written in the Old Testament. And there's much to be learned out of this little account, an account that actually occurred. And we learn, first of all, as we look at this account, we learn about the loyal love of God. In the Hebrew, that's called the hesed love of God. That's the unconditional, kind, caring, nonstop love that God has for his people. It's the theme that's woven all through this short book. We learn about the concept of a kinsman redeemer, that is first fleshed out in Deuteronomy, but here is the first place that we really see it in action. And of course, it is a theme that works its way all the way through the unfolding drama of redemption, and that is emphasized and foretold to the point where it is clearest seen in the salvation, the redemption, the bought with a price that is ours by Christ Jesus when he came and went to a cross and paid the price for our sins. This redeemer theme works its way all through, and as a matter of fact, the word redeemer shows up some 20-plus times in the book. But the overarching theme, the most important theme of this book, really is, this is a book that celebrates God's providential care for his people. His providential care for his people. Now, it's easy for us to get lost in the day-to-day details of our journey, especially when our journey is a bit difficult or or when we find that we are losing the grand truth that God's unceasing providential care never fails. It's there for us in the grimy times, and it's there for us in the pleasant time. It's there for when things seem very bitter. It seems he's there for us when these things seem very joyful. In the four brief chapters that are Ruth, we see God's providential care for his own on display in a really powerful, a very, very beautiful way. We are able to, in the book of Ruth, actually see kind of a big picture of God's providential care. We see how God providentially sends a Hebrew family to a foreign country, and while they are in that foreign country, they encounter a remarkable woman. That woman returns to Bethlehem to help preserve not only the inheritance of this small Hebrew family, but also to bear a child who will become the grandfather of King David, and accordingly in the culmination of God's greatest portion of his providential plan, to bring a Messiah forth who would serve to bring salvation to all who call upon his name. Maybe it would be helpful if we begin by talking about the idea of providence. It's a big subject. It's a big topic, and there's lots to be said about it, having to do with God's determinative will and his protective will and the will of mankind and all the things that go along with that in a sin-riddled world. But in this particular passage, and what I really want to concentrate on today, is just one aspect of God's providence, and that is the providence of God's care for those he loves, for those who are his people. In this particular case, the people of Israel, and for us, as we go forth, the people who have called upon his name as Savior. So I would like to give us just a sense of the providence that we are talking about here. It is a much larger subject, but this definition will work for this book and for the things that we are considering in our lives today. Providence is God's faithful, loving, perfect, superintending care for and guidance of his people. I want us to hang on to that word perfect, because that's the essential part of the sovereign aspect of what providence is. That God's plan, his timing, his purposes are perfect. And when he comes into our lives and he shapes our lives, sometimes through bitter, sometimes through pleasant, that he is always in his providence being faithful, loving, perfect, superintending, caring for, and guiding his people in the way that they need to go. Now, sometimes, for those of you who have lived in Christ for a while, you know that the journey is not always easy. Sometimes, I am calling it today, there is a bitter providence, a bitter providence. Sometimes it takes us through travail. Sometimes he takes us through difficulty. Sometimes as we look at our lives and look where God has us, we wonder what he is up to. And we say to ourselves, this is a difficult providence. But I want us to think about, when we think of the bitter providence or the difficult providence, I want us to think of it in the same way as we think of the pleasant providence. That just as he is involved in our lives and we bless him in the pleasant providence of our life, he is also active in our lives and we should bless him in the bitter providence of our lives. Those of you who are parents, you know what I mean by this. When we have a child and he has a cough or a cold and we say to that child, you need to take this medicine. It's a little bit bitter, but it will make you better. We always know what we're, we usually know what we're doing. When God takes us through bitter times, he's up to something. He's shaping us and conforming us to what he wants us to be. Other times his providence is a pleasant providence. And that's certainly a providence of amazing blessing or mercy or unexpected ways. He makes his will and ways clear to us. But I want us to understand this morning, and through the book of Ruth, it's so important for us to understand that this short story teaches with absolute abundant clarity that God is God. He's God in the bitter and he's God in the pleasant. And in both, we need to learn to praise him. Just because we're going through difficult times, it does not mean, by the way, that God is disciplining us. And that's some of the things I deal with a lot of time. Occasionally a person will come into my office. I know they're a Christian, but I know their life is a train wreck. And I know that they've moved away from God and they made bad decisions. They lost their family, their home, their life. All these things have gone astray. And I can say to themselves, my friend, you are a Christian. God is your father. God is a disciplining father. And you are under his disciplining hand. And that's easy to recognize and to help people through on most occasions. But just because we are going through hard seasons of our life, just because we look at our life and say it's a hard time, it's a bitter life, does not mean that God is disciplining us. It does mean that he is shaping us. And I tell you the truth, I've been shaped more in the bitter times, more powerfully than in the pleasant times. I rejoice in the pleasant times. I look forward to the pleasant times. But it is in the bitter times where I am often closest and where I often see him more clearly. So in the book of Ruth, I really, really need us to understand that God is exactly what he is saying in his providence. Whether it's bitter or whether it's pleasant, God is faithful, loving, perfect, superintending, and he cares for and is guiding his people. He is shaping us at certain times. He is showing his love and blessing upon us at all times. And in all times, we need to come before him and say, you are God. You are God of this circumstance, and you will guide me through it. One thing we must never forget is that always in all things, we can trust that God is at work in providential ways in our life, causing us the beloved and often recited words of Romans 8:28 to come to our attention, which says, we know that all things, all the providential work of God, all the difficulties of living in a sin-riddled world, all the struggles of having a body that just defies us and ages before us, all the things that we see in our lives, all those things work together for good to the ones who love God, to the ones who are called according to his purposes. That's what we're going to see in the book of Ruth. That's what we're going to see in our lives. I was just reading on Ruth just to refamiliarize myself with it this last week, and I came across a bit of work by John Piper, and every time I see something from John, it always helps me to be informed. And I love the way he speaks. I appreciate the way he writes, but mostly I love the way he speaks. And in a sermon that he gave before he retired as pastor emeritus at Bethlehem Baptist, he said these words on Ruth. He says, the life of the godly is not an interstate through Nebraska, but a state road through the Blue Ridge Mountains of Tennessee. Now, those of you who are California people, I might just kind of rephrase this and say to you, so, the life of the righteous is not like an interstate to Las Vegas. That's probably not the best illustration, but nevertheless, straight, flat, know right where you're going, know all the journeys all the way through. More of it, it's more like a logging road up in Northern California. There are rock slides and precipices and dark mist and bears and slippery curves and hairpin turns that make you go backwards in order to go forwards. But all along this hazardous, twisted road that doesn't let you see very far ahead, there are frequent signs that says, my best is there for you. And wherever you go, at the bottom lies this foundational truth. The Lord is there, as I live, says the Lord. I want us to understand that as we go through life's journey, that God, in his provident care, is using life to shape us for his glory. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Ruth. The story of Ruth, we will see, is a story of God's loving, perfect, superintending care for and guidance of his people. And in the midst of it, the story of Ruth shines brightly as a sign or a reminder of God's providential care for his people. So let's open this book. This is a small book in your community groups this week as they meet. I'm going to ask you to read it aloud as a group. It will take about 15 to 20 leisurely minutes to read through it. And at the end of it, you will have enjoyed the journey in a great way. Today, We're just going to look at the first chapter and a few verses of the second chapter. But unfortunately, when a pastor gets to narrative of this place, basically that scripture that explains ourselves, basically we spend a lot of time explaining and then we read. I'm going to do the opposite today. I'm going to read more and explain less, which should be a blessing to you, I'm sure. But the idea here is it's a lovely thing to do because this wonderful chapter unfolds itself in a really, really beautiful way. So let's begin at the beginning and first of all get a sense of the time. It's a time of bitter providence is the best way to put it. And you'll see as we go into this story, the reason why I'm using bitter and pleasant is because it's a play on the words that Naomi uses for herself. The name Naomi, we're going to find, is the word for pleasant. The name where she sees herself in a great difficulty and she comes back to Bethlehem, she's going to say, don't call me pleasant. Instead, call me Merah, call me bitter. And so we're going to play on the words of the bitter and the pleasant time in her life. But it begins, it says, it came about in the days when the judges governed. And we must say a bit about the time of the judges. The time of the judges was a very unfortunate time in Israel. It's right after they had come across the river and into the promised land. They were all doing fine. They were moving into the land of the Canaanites as they had been commanded. They were finding their places each for a tribe. And as long as there were strong leaders like Joshua and Caleb, they were doing fine. But we see in the early portion of the book of Judges, in the second chapter, that there arose a generation, and my sense is that it's within the first 100 years, probably 50 years after the death of Joshua and Caleb, there arose a generation who did not know the Lord, nor the work he had done for Israel, and the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, which was simply the Canaanite gods. And of course, this is everything that God had told them not to do. And we find ourselves that they were in this position where they had forgotten everything they learned, everything they had been taught, everything the mothers and the fathers had shared with the children seems to have somehow gone away. And because of that, they find themselves in the midst of a series of judgments. So Israel goes on their own direction. God disciplines them. They cry for repentance. God brings a judge. The judge reforms them. They go good for a while, maybe 10, 15 years. Then they move on and they move back to the sin. God disciplines them. They cry for repentance. God brings another judge. All told, 12 judges served in the time of the judges. The book of Ruth probably is written or takes place or occurs sometime right around the time of Gideon. And it's likely that Naomi and Elimelech also knew Gideon. So that kind of tells us where we are. So we have the times of the judges, and in those days, as we come to the end of the judges, we see that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sounds very much like America in the 21st century. But now we move to the times of Elimelech and Naomi. So we move from the macro, the large view of what's going on in Israel, and God takes us all the way down to the city of Bethlehem, a small little town, maybe 150 families. Everybody knows everybody in this little town. And we see there was a famine in the land, and it's likely that famine was due to God's judgment in this period of the judges. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab. And sojourn simply means to go there for a while to find sustenance in a time when there is famine within a particular place. So he goes to the land of Moab, and he goes there with his wife and his two sons. Now, when we think about it, you say, well, where is Moab and how far it is? Well, Bethlehem is kind of right in the middle of Israel. And if you would go towards the Dead Sea and around the eastern edge of it, you would find Moab, about 50, 70 miles at most. So they take a journey to Moab where apparently there is food. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. It means pleasant. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Not the greatest names for son. The word for Mahlon means puny. And the name for Chilion means piney. So they had the brothers Puny and Piney in the household. I hope that was just their names as they were children. Now they entered into the land of Moab, and they remained there for a season. Then all of a sudden things go from bad to worse. So Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives, which was legal in the Israeli code. And the name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. And now just as things are getting bad, things go from bad to worse. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the women were bereft of her two children and of her husband. So there's no doubt that we are in a difficult time for dear Naomi. Naomi is in a tough spot. As she looks at what's happening around her, she says to herself, this is a bitter time. This is a difficult time. This is a time of bitter providence. And is it even providence? What is going on in my life? And she begins to ask these questions. Times are difficult for her. And as we look some 3,000 years later, the same thing happens to us. When things get difficult, when we are in a difficult situation and just won't let up, times when we ask God to ease the struggle or the pain or the sorrow, and his only answer is no. Times when things just are chronic and seem to be out of control, and we wonder, will it ever be pleasant again? Times like Job went through, and times like Joseph went through, and times like Daniel went through, and times like our Lord Jesus Christ went through. When we go through those times, we often struggle with trusting what God is doing. And it's easy for us to lose sight that God's plan, even a bitter plan, even a difficult time, is always for our good, even when it doesn't seem good. And that's what happened to Naomi. We see her slide into a time of discouragement over the next few verses. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, verse 6. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. And so she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So she says, let's go back to Judah, at least I understand, in Bethlehem now. There is some food there, maybe we'll be able to be provided for there. But along the way, she begins to have second thoughts. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, wait a minute, go return each of you to your mother's household, and may the Lord deal lovingly with you as you have dealt with me and with the dead. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of your husbands. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said to him, it's useless. Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than it is for you. For the hand of the Lord has gone against me, has gone forth against me. Now, here we are in a very, very difficult situation, and there's no doubt about that. But she has, to this point in time, become embittered by the bitterness of her providence. She's lost sight of everything that's taking place. She is determined that somehow what is happening here is that the Lord is disciplining her for something in this circumstance. Now, there's no doubt, as we mentioned earlier, that from time to time, God disciplines his children because he loves his children. But there is no place in this text where anything of any inference to that element is taking place in the least. But she believes that that is what is taking place, and so she asks her daughters-in-laws, who are childless as well, to leave her. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices, they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but we see that Ruth clung to her. Now what I want to do is I want to pass by verses 16 through 18, because we're going to talk about Ruth in a moment. I want us to continue to look at her faulty perspective. We've all been there. We've all had that perspective that said, what am I doing wrong? Why am I in the middle of this? Why won't God let up? Why can't there be some change in this circumstance? And as we question it, we often become bitter at the providence that God has brought into our lives. And that bitterness goes with her as she moves into the city of Bethlehem. Look at verse 19. So they both, that is she and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. I looked at one commentary that talked about the Hebrew on this, and it says stirred simply means to hum. And it says the whole city was humming when they saw that she was back. Remember, there's only 150 families at most in Bethlehem. It's like someone who's been gone from our assembly and comes back, and we're delighted, and the whole place is humming. Did you see such and such is back? Oh, let's go and say hello to her. And all the ladies of the city come to say hello to her. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, don't call me that. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara, which is bitter, for the Almighty has dealt in a very, very bitter way with me. I went out full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Don't call me pleasant, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Now, obviously, she's struggling and she's discouraged and she's bitter. But you know what? There's a couple of things that I really appreciate about Naomi. I appreciate, first of all, that in the midst of this, she does not deny that God is in it. I'm thankful for that right off the bat. She knows God exists. Secondly, she has no doubt that he is sovereign over that circumstance. I'm thankful for that as well. So she's well on her way to where we need to go. Thirdly, she understands that God has, at the very least, allowed this affliction to come into her life. She's almost there, but she's not quite. She's so in the midst of her discouragement that she's immersed in it to the point where her eyes are closed to the knowledge that God, who has allowed this affliction, is already unfolding his merciful purposes right in front of her. We've been there, haven't we? We've been in that situation where we're so low, you couldn't dig a hole to make us lower. We're so low, we think we'll never get it out of again. When we've memorized the psalm that David pens about being in a pit, and it's before us every single day. And so often, we're so in that spot, and it takes God to bring some people into our lives to renew our perspective, to bring us from the bitter back to the pleasant. And that's what we're going to see is exactly what's going to happen with two characters that God brings into her life. Now this morning, I just want to introduce those characters, and then we'll let them kind of simmer for a week, and then we'll come back and see how those characters are used in her life. But first of all, I just want to introduce those characters, the preparation for a time of pleasant providence. We've already been introduced to Ruth. She's a Moabitess. She's a widow, and she's childless. So we already know a little bit about her from the beginnings of the first chapter. But we really don't know much about her character yet. That character is developed in verses 16 through 18. This is a beautiful passage. Look at it with me. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave. This is when she was saying, please go back to your homeland. You'll find a husband, and this will all be a bad memory. She says, don't call me to leave or to turn back from following you. Where you go, Mom, I'm going to go. Mom, where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you from me. We're already getting a sense of her character. We're already getting a sense of an amazing lady who God has raised up in his providential care to help Naomi through this very difficult part. You say, where did she come to be a God follower? We don't know. It could have been in any of the 10 years where she was married to one of those young men. It could have been even at this moment. It could have been at nights as Naomi sat and talked to her about who the one true God is. All we do know is this, is that this is a person who says, your people are my people, your God is my God, I'm going with you all the way. I love that. You have those people in your life, don't you? That says, you're in a spot right now, but I want you to know, every step of the way, I'm with you. I'm going to walk you through this. God is in the middle of it with us. And soon at the end of this, we're going to praising him because we're going to be understanding what he has done in the midst of this. So the first person we meet that God brings in his providential care to bring her out of this miserable time that she's in is a person by the name of Ruth. Secondly, we have a guy by the name of Boaz. He gets the first verse of chapter 2. And for those of you like me who are readers, you're always looking for this guy or for this situation, this character or this place that's just kind of going to show up in the story. And as you're reading along, this happened, this and that happened, and then all of a sudden a person's name or a situation shows up, and you stop for a moment and go, something's happening here. This guy's going to show up somewhere later on. He's going to be of some assistance somewhere down the road. And what the author does, he just introduces this man, tells us two things about him, and then he just says, and we'll find out more about him later. So Naomi, first of all, says, had a kinsman. Kinsman means somebody who is close in relationship, a relative, in this case, to her husband. And it's going to be very important as the redemption theme comes along later. This is a man who is a near relative of Naomi. We find, first of all, then that he is a near kinsman. Secondly, we find something very interesting about him. The New American Standard says he's a man of great wealth. Horrible translation. When we think of a man of great wealth, what do we think? This guy's got a bunch of money, right? This guy lives in a big house, drives a fancy car, has all the stuff. In the Hebrew, when it speaks of somebody of great wealth, it means a man who has the finest qualities. A man of the finest spiritual qualities. Well, that's a big deal. Here's a man who is a near kinsman and a man who has the finest qualities. He's of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. He lays that out there, and then he moves on with the story. But those of us who like to read stories, we mark it. We go, that's important. He's going to show up again somewhere. They wouldn't have mentioned all that if there was no reason. Let's just do verses 2 and 3, and we'll end. It says, so Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor. Why? Because she has vowed that she's going to be step by step with this woman for the rest of her life. She's going to minister to her needs. And in Israel, she understands that the gleaning takes place in the fields at the harvest time, and that those who are poor or widowed can go to the fields and they can glean the fields so that they will not starve. So Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. Verse 3, I love, and it makes me laugh. So she departed and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. I love that word. It just so happened. There is no just so happened with God, is there? According to his providence, God does all things well. You know what God does? He introduces us to Boaz. He introduces to the need. And then he introduces to the man who he's going to use to move her from a bitter providence to a pleasant providence, and it's going to take place in a field that he owns. Now, we could sit here for the rest of the afternoon and we could share testimonies of God's providence in your life, couldn't we? Say, there was a time where I was so dismayed and so discouraged and feeling like I had lost my way, and God brought this thing at this time with this person into my life, and he took the bitter and he made it pleasant, and I praise him for the bitter today because the pleasant has greater reality because of the shaping that he did during that bitter time. It would be testimony after testimony after testimony. And that is exactly what God is trying to shape and tell us today in this wonderful, wonderful passage. You might be going through, and because our church is not that large, a look out amongst our people. I know the ones who are going through bitter times right now. I know the difficulties that's shaping your life and you're struggling with. And I want to share with you once again this morning that it's in the bitterness where God is shaping you. You're not alone. He's there. He has a family of people who are surrounding you who will help shape you in the times of bitterness. My only request in the time of bitterness is that you trust him. Trust that he's not absent. Trust that he does care. Trust that he is working something good in the midst of it. And also, as I look around the room, I know many of you are going through times of pleasant providence right now. As you look into your life, you look at your wife, and you look at your kids, and you look at your grandkids, and you look at your great-grandkids, and you go, it's a good time. It's a good time to be alive. It's a good time. And the only thing I want to ask you this morning is that you thank God for it and that you don't hold too tightly to it. Because God uses both and he intertwines them into our life to shape and conform us to his image. So we don't resent the bitter and we don't hold too tightly to the pleasant, but we hold ever tightly to a God who is provident above it all. Amen. Lord, guide us as we go through this week and move into our community groups and see the blessings of this lovely person called Ruth and how you used some people to take a family that was shattered and ruined and lost, and not only to give them a posterity and a future, but through them, you shaped our future by bringing the very Son of God into the world through this line. God, we are all in seasons. Some of our seasons feel bitter right now. Some of us are dealing with unresolved physical issues. Some of us are dealing with issues in our marriage and with our families. Some of us are struggling if we're in the right occupation at the right time. We wonder what you are up to. We wonder what you are doing. But let us never wonder if you are there. Let us always trust that you are in the midst of it, working for your glory, to bring us to a place where we see you well. And some of us, as we look at our life right now, we say, it could not be better. What a glorious place we are in. As we see that our family loves you, our kids love you, we're following after you hard, and you are blessing us in wonderful ways. Lord, help us to hold that loosely as well, knowing that all things come from you, good and bad, for the shaping of us for eternity. So let us be patient, and let us be people who have an appropriate perspective. Let us always be praising and trusting you in all things. Now, as we go from here, give us a day of joy. Give us good words for our moms. Help us to share with them the way they've touched our lives and the value they've brought into our existence. May they go to sleep tonight with a smile on their face, knowing that they have families who love you and love them and committed to staying the course and ministering well what you've called them to be and do. Dismiss us by thy blessing, by thy grace, for your glory. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus. God's people said, amen. And you are.